Okay, if you have your Bibles handy, please open to Psalm 19. I'll be reading another text before we come to Psalm 19, but we'll be camping out on Psalm 19 momentarily. This is the second class in our Foundations series of classes, what we used to call the new members classes. And this morning's theme is the sufficiency of Scripture. I have titled this morning's message, "It is written," the sufficiency of Scripture. Pray with me. Father, how good you are to have given us your word, the living book, the active, sharp, and powerful book, the book of God. And in it, Lord, we know you. We find you. We have you. We learn of you. And we learn how to serve you. Oh, thanks be to God for this most precious gift. Bless now, Father, our time in your word. Write this theme upon our hearts. Let us be those that ever love the word of God and ever live according to the word of God. Give us grace to hear from you this morning, dear Father. We love you. Renew our minds now. Refresh our hearts. Be the lifter of our head. Encourage and strengthen us by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all come in. Don't be shy. I'm going to move right in to the time this morning so we can really redeem it. It was around the year 30 AD. I'm kidding. I'm not going to go there. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, which was around the year 30 AD. I'll read the text. You don't have to turn there, but listen. I think we're all familiar with this scene in the life of Jesus. Upon his baptism and ordination, so to speak, we read, "Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' The devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Jesus, in much physical weakness, Satan, opportunistic as he is, he pounces. The battle is real. The enemy is crafty. What does Jesus turn to in the midst of this onslaught of temptation? To the law and the testimony. Isaiah 8:20. Scripture is his sword and shield. Three times over, he boldly proclaims, "It is written." Again, "It is written." For it is written. And Satan, that ancient serpent, the father of lies, is overwhelmed and overcome by the word. What can he do but retreat? Behold, saints, the power and sufficiency of the word. It's as though "it is written" is the heart cry of Jesus and his apostles. That phrase, "it is written," those three words are repeated on 64 different occasions in the pages of our New Testament. "It is written." Is that your motto? Is that your confidence this morning? To the wind with all the isms of our day. In an age where the Word of God is being constantly attacked, dismissed, undermined, and on we could go, to the wind with such threats, we, as the people of God, must be the people of sola scriptura. We must be the people of the book. And this is what we're talking about when we think and speak on the subject of the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the only Word of God. It is the sole repository of all written revelation. It is inspired by God, as we'll see in a New Testament text later. It is the very breath of God. It is inerrant, meaning without error, historic, scientific, theological, or otherwise. This book is without error. In addition to that, it's infallible, meaning the Bible is incapable of error. Not only is this book error-free, it cannot make any error. It's the living Word of God. I know many battles have been fought over this terminology, and I firmly believe these are hills to die on. And yet, there is something more that must be said. Something beyond inerrancy, something beyond infallibility. And that involves the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture. We, as Christians, must be those that affirm and practically embrace the fact, the living reality of the sufficiency of Scripture. By this, I mean that we understand Scripture to contain everything necessary for both salvation and a life of godliness. I'll repeat that a few different times in a few different ways. I really want you to latch hold of that this morning. So what we mean is that Scripture contains everything that I need to know as a living human being pertaining to salvation and to a life of godliness. I do not mean that Scripture contains all knowledge and all history. John 21:25 is an example of showing us that this is not the case. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So Scripture doesn't even tell us everything Jesus said or did. But it does tell us everything needful, that we could know Christ and that we could be the people of Christ. Other examples. The Bible does not discuss the science of DNA and RNA. Nor could I, within its pages, find how to change the oil of a 2020 Hyundai Palisade. But everything required to know God and to serve God is found within these divine pages. This is the sufficiency of Scripture. Sufficient both to save a man and to sanctify a man. Never forget it. Now, I've broken the remainder of this morning's study down into three parts. Number one, Scripture's sufficiency in the Old Testament. Two, you could probably guess, Scripture's sufficiency in the New Testament. And three, I'm not going to the Apocrypha, Scripture's sufficiency applied. Old Testament, New Testament, and Scripture's sufficiency applied. No matter what, I firmly believe it's always best to begin with the text. And how much more so when we're speaking of Scripture's sufficiency? So to the text we go. Scripture's sufficiency in the Old Testament. And this is where I said our text will be in Psalm 19. There are a number of texts that we could speak to Scripture's sufficiency from in our Old Testament. Really, from the Pentateuch forward, there are numerous texts that we could have landed on this morning and thoroughly enjoyed considering. I have decided just to briefly survey one text, five verses, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Listen and hear the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward. This is one of those great Old Testament texts that speak both to what Scripture is and what Scripture does. What Scripture is and what Scripture does. David in Psalm 19 will describe Scripture in seven different ways, which only further establishes the fullness or completeness of Scripture. For this is what the number seven symbolized to an ancient Hebrew. Seven, completeness, wholeness, perfection. So first, what does David say in verse 7? But the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. This is the perfection of Scripture, which is able to save, convert, or revive the soul. In this book, there are no flaws, there are no imperfections, there are no errors, there are no lies. It is absolutely, thoroughly perfect. Behind the word perfect in the Hebrew text stands the idea, again, of wholeness or completeness. David is saying that nothing else beyond Scripture is necessary to save, convert, or revive a man. Nothing else is necessary. This is enough. That's what we're talking about when we talk about sufficiency. This is enough and more than enough. Within these pages, alone, one can know God. Truly, as we read in John 6, these are the words of life. Second, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Bible is sure, David says, meaning sure, certain, established wisdom from above. So certain that even a simple-minded man can read it and become wise. Not just read it and understand, not just read it for the intake of knowledge, but read it and be transformed from a simple man to a wise man. That's the power of God's sufficient word. How many, over the centuries of church history, how many foolish and ignorant ones have looked upon these divinely authored pages, read them, and been forever changed? That is the power of God's word. This testimony is sure, certain, fixed, established, forever and ever, unchanging. It's as good today as it was 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and onward we could go. Third, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I like that. When we think of right, we likely think in 21st century American minds in terms of right and wrong. Oh yeah, the scriptures are right. There's a little bit more depth to it, I think, as David is pinning this verse. I think he had a bigger picture in mind of rightness. Right to the ancient Hebrews meant, on one hand, uprightness, rightness, but on the other hand, pleasantness. A pleasant uprightness are the words of this sacred book. Hence, it makes the heart joyful. This is a book you can read, and you can exercise yourself in reading it. You can put in the hours and the toil and the sweat, and one of the byproducts is that it will inevitably rejoice the heart. Fourth, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Praise God for preserving these pure words. We've got a lot of filth in our day. Not in the Scripture. This is pure. So pure, like the psalmist says in the 12th psalm, it's like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. So entirely pure. What's the sense here? What is he trying to say? These words are so crystal clear and pure that they give abundant light to the eyes. That doesn't mean that there aren't parts that are harder to understand, or that it's all just so simple anyone at the first reading can suddenly take it all in. No, you will find that after decades of reading the Scripture, you're still constantly seeing things you've never seen before. Your understanding is developing, and you're continuing to grow in that understanding. That's not what David's saying, that this book is simple or elementary, but that it's clear and that it gives light to the eyes, that it is the ultimate book of illumination. To show us, to shine the spotlight on who God is and how we then live for Him. This is the book in which God speaks. And God speaks only what is pure. Think of it, saints. In your hands this morning, mine's sitting here on the pulpit, but now it's in my hands. In your hands and my hand this morning, we hold the very utterances of God. You could go into a Christian bookstore and see literally dozens of different translations and all sorts of varieties and different covers and this and that. But at the core, aside from the decorativeness of the cover, aside from the quality of the translation, at the core, this is the very utterances of God. The one true God. He's spoken. He's recorded it for us. It is written. And we have it. That is phenomenal. Fifth, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Where in the last verse, David spoke of Scripture as pure, you might think pure and clean are true contemporaries. In a sense, they are, though they are different Hebrew words. The purity was pointing to Scripture's ability to illuminate. It's a solid statement, really, on the perspicuity or clarity of Scripture. But in this verse, David is speaking to Scripture's ethical purity. This is the book, brothers and sisters, that leads one in the ways of holiness. If you want to travel the highway of holiness, here is the roadmap. And it's a highway that's unchanging from generation to generation. So these instructions, these warnings, these precepts are as good and clean today as they were for the first century Jew that took the Old Testament and read it in a Bethlehem synagogue. These are clean words, and they endure forever. Forever. Sixth and seventh, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. True and righteous altogether. Thy word is truth. So said the Word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. When David says Scripture is true, he's speaking to the text as being faithful and true. Indeed, these sacred Scriptures will never let anyone down. They are faithful and true. You remember the picture of the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation. And as he's riding upon that white horse and his robe is dipped in blood, there is this vestment that hangs upon him that says faithful and true. The Word is always faithful and always true. There's no weakness, there's no incapacity in the Word of God to help a soul. It's faithful and true. There's no unrighteousness. This is what he means when he says true and altogether righteous, or righteous altogether. There's not any unrighteousness here. Every word is a just word from a just God. Again, it's the utterances of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. And he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Every word of God proves true. So think about all that David is saying here in Psalm 19, this beautifully poetic psalm. He's pointing us to the perfection of Scripture, the purity of Scripture, the purifying power of Scripture, the perpetuity of Scripture, the primacy of Scripture, and then, what we haven't covered, he speaks of the prophet of Scripture. More to be desired are they than gold. Even if you were mistaken, like a few little golden nuggets or something with lots of impurities, yeah, more to be desired than those. But wait a second, no, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. The prophet of Scripture, P-R-O-F-I-T. You see, David absolutely loved Scripture, much like the righteous man first described in Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This was David, and this is something true of every Christian to varying degrees, I understand. But brothers, sisters, this is an area where we must be growing. Don't you want to love Scripture like David loved Scripture? Don't you want to love Scripture like the Lord Jesus loved Scripture? Now, from the Old Testament to the New Testament we go. Scripture's sufficiency in the New Testament. Secondly, Scripture's sufficiency in the New Testament. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Once again, there are so many New Testament texts we could consider here. I had a rather difficult time this week in trying to narrow down a focus because there are 34 places I would love to go. But for the sake of time, we're going to hone in on this one of them this morning in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Again, the Word of God. But as for you, Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's amazing. That passage, if you could just think of the context, and we don't have time to fully dig in, but that passage, saints, is some of the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, dear Timothy. This is some of the last recorded words from that man to Timothy. It's as though in the text Paul looks backwards and forwards in his commendation of Scripture. He first looks backwards in verses 14 and 15 where he commends Scripture's unique role in making Timothy, quote, wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He talks about how these Scriptures, this sacred text, so transformed young Timothy long before he was ever in the ministry. He looks backwards, commending the power of the Scriptures to save. And then he looks forward, commending Scripture again. This time he commends Scripture's ultimate ability to sanctify a man, equipping him for every, double underline that, good work. Every single, every possible good work that the Lord has before ordained. Ephesians 2:10. Do you recall what I said in my introductory comments? I said something like this: by the sufficiency of Scripture, I want us to understand that Scripture contains everything necessary for both salvation and sanctification. Y'all remember I said something like that, right? Well, this is Paul's apostolic and inspired way of saying the same thing in verses 14 through 17. I got it from him, by the way, not the other way around. But he's saying in verses 14 and 15 that the Scriptures, Timothy, that was everything you needed to come into saving faith, to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then in verses 16 and 17, those same Scriptures, Timothy, for you and for those you preach to, it's everything they need to be complete and equipped for every good work. Sanctification. Scripture alone saves. Think of James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Scripture alone saves. Scripture alone sanctifies. You know what the Lord himself said in that high priestly prayer. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. This was his prayer even for you and me. Peter will say much the same thing. It's like all the New Testament writers are on the same page. Isn't that something? He'll say basically the same thing in his own Peter kind of way, inspired by God the same. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Did you hear that phrase? All things that pertain to life and godliness. This is what God has given us in his great and very precious promises. All things by God's power that pertain to life and godliness. Again, we see these themes of salvation, life, and sanctification, godliness, in Peter, as well as Paul, as well as the Lord Jesus. What is the New Testament saying? The Word of God alone is sufficient to accomplish this in you and me. That's what the New Testament is saying. All Scripture, verses 16 and 17 now, let's consider it for a brief moment. I really don't like that we have to consider it for a brief moment, but bear with me. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Some translations say thoroughly equipped. I kind of like that. You get the idea, though. Equipped for every good work. But did you catch what Paul said at the beginning of verse 16? The Bible is God-breathed, beloved. This book was breathed out by God, some translations say. Other translations, less significantly in my mind, just say inspired by God. And that's certainly true. But there's something to be said for Scriptures as the God-breathed Word. Again, I tell you, it's the very utterances of our Father. As a perfect Father to His needy children, He has recorded all that we need to know Him, trust Him, relate to Him, love Him, grow up into Him, and walk with Him. It's all recorded for us right here in this text. If we need instruction, we find it in perfection in the Word of God. If we need convincing or reproof, we find it in the Word. If we need rebuke, Scripture is our ultimate source, the very best rebuker of men. If we need training in righteousness, and boy do we ever, to the Word we must go. We have to be people centered on the living Word of God. It reminds me particularly about if we need convincing, we find it in the Word. I think of that possible parable, depending on your view, in Luke 16, with the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus sat at his gate, the dogs licked his wounds, both die or carried away. Lazarus into Abraham's bosom by angels. Of course, the rich man into torment in hell. Do you remember the latter part of that exchange? It's rather significant when we're thinking about the sufficiency of Scripture. The rich man says, "I beg you, send Lazarus to my brothers. If they would see Lazarus, who obviously they know has died, if they would see the resurrected Lazarus, this after-death appearance of Lazarus, and if he would warn them and tell them of my plight here in this painful torment, if he would go to them, then they would believe, and they would not end up here like I'm here." That was his appeal. Do you remember what Abraham says? "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Do y'all feel how significant that is? I mean, we would naturally think, well, sure, if I saw a resurrected man who came back and warned me of wrath to come, surely I would listen. Lot and his family really struggled listening to two angels of the Lord warning them to flee wrath to come. But more than that, God is saying, the Lord Jesus is the one sharing this account. He's saying, they have Scripture. Let them hear Scripture. You see, it's not visions, it's not resurrections, it's not the miraculous that is able to save a man. It's the Scriptures alone. You know, the account goes on. He says, in arguing against that kind of sound biblical thinking, he says, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Very significant. You see, this living book alone, by God's grace, can bring a man from sin to salvation to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This book alone. This word furnishes us with everything needful for us to be able to walk in the good works God has prepared for us beforehand. Other books and resources may help us, but they can absolutely never change us. And the best books, y'all know, those that know me know I love books. The best books are the books that drive us back to this book. All right, third, last, Scripture's sufficiency applied. In summary, we really need to hear that Scripture testifies of itself so we can apply it then to our lives. Now hang with me here. I'm going to move quickly. Scripture is imperishable. 1 Peter 1:23, sure, Psalm 119:86, faithful, Psalm 119:138, trustworthy, Psalm 111 verse 7, pure, Psalm 12 verse 6, perfect, Psalm 19 verse 7, proven, Proverbs 30 verse 5, profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16, true, Psalm 119:142, established forever, Psalm 111 verse 8, firmly fixed, Psalm 119 verse 89, not bound, 2 Timothy 2 verse 9, the word is the very standard by which men's words are measured, Acts 17:11, Isaiah 8:20, and the word is the very voice of God, Romans 9:17, Galatians 3:8. That's what the word is according to the word. We must never allow ourselves to see Scripture as anything other than the very Word of God. That's what Scripture is. Now, once more, consider what Scripture does. It regenerates. 1 Peter 1:23 converts. Psalm 19:7 makes wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15 brings repentance. Luke 16:29 imparts knowledge. Proverbs 22, verses 20 and 21 accomplishes God's purposes. Isaiah 55:11 sanctifies saints. John 17:17 gives light and understanding. Psalm 119:130 and illumines our way. The word is a lamp to our feet. Psalm 119:105. Have you underestimated the value and worth of this book? Are you, beloved, living in light of the many things Scripture just said to you and me? Have you been looking everywhere else for help and meaning and purpose when you should be looking day by day to this singular book? You need to answer these questions. You need to apply this truth to your heart and life. Prioritize the Scriptures, saints. As if that needs to be said, make much of this book. I mean today and forever. Make much of this book. I remember almost 12 years ago, Bob Jennings, pancreatic cancer, months left to live. I know all of you here don't know who Bob Jennings is. That's fine. He was a godly man. In a conversation that he had sitting across the room from Tim Conway, they began to discuss what he wished he would have done differently. Here's what Bob said. "I think that one thing I would so like to do is read the Bible more. Just conquer the Bible. End quote. I've never forgotten that. I heard that 12 years ago, and it just stuck with me. What a proper aspiration. What a proper aspiration. He only lived for 8 months or so after that interview, and now he's beholding the Lamb of God he faithfully preached. But there it is, feast on the Word, dear Christian, because in it God speaks. If you long for an encounter with the Holy One, you will find Him all throughout these pages. You don't have to go anywhere, but take up the book and read. All right, we must move on. Scripture, Scripture is sufficient as it pertains to our creed, what we believe, to our character, what we are, to our conduct, what we do. That's the sufficiency of Scripture. John MacArthur says it this way, Scripture is sufficient to meet every human need of the soul. It is comprehensive, containing everything necessary for one's spiritual life. I've said it before in this pulpit, I'll say it again. Luther, when he was reflecting back on the days of the Reformation and the preaching and the writing and the work of it all, he said, I did nothing. The Word did everything. Is Luther's position, is MacArthur's perspective yours? In closing, I want to provide several helpful applications for you to consider. Number one, the sufficiency of Scripture provides the foundation from which mankind discovers what God would have us to think and to do. Is that fair? The sufficiency of Scripture provides the foundation from which mankind discovers what God would have us to think and to do. You want to know how to think right? You want to know how to live right? It's this book alone that will be your guide. Apart from God's Word, what are we saying? Apart from God's Word, men simply can't think right or live right. The Bible, then, is the mine, M-I-N-E, where the riches of God and the riches of godliness may be found. This book. Number two, the sufficiency of Scripture reminds us that there is great danger in adding anything to Scripture or removing anything from it. This is a key part of sufficiency, meaning it's enough. It's just right. God didn't miss the mark. He got it just right in these 66 glorious books. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. Sufficiency necessitates wholeness and completeness. Y'all feel free to come in. Therefore, additions to Scripture are both unnecessary and unauthorized. Negations the same. To attempt to add or detract from God's sufficient word is not only insane, it is entirely dangerous. If you want an example of that, read Revelation 22 later today and see how God treats those that tinker with His word or prophecy. Three, the sufficiency of Scripture also tells us that God does not require us to believe anything about Himself or His redemptive work that is not found in Scripture. Did you catch that? We don't have to believe anything about God and His salvation and His ways that isn't found in His book. Again, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, 2 Timothy 3:15, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. No one needs the Bible plus this book, or Roman Catholicism, you evil perverter of the truth, tradition. Nope. Don't need the tradition, don't need the extra books. The Bible alone is sufficient. Contrary to Roman Catholicism's evil lie, promoting Scripture as obscure and hard to understand, Therefore, you need the church and tradition to help you understand. Scripture is clear, not obscure. All you need to know God, be saved by God, and live for Him is in these pages. I don't care what anybody else says. The Word of God is true. 4, the sufficiency of Scripture considers no other source of revelation, either spoken or written, either ancient or modern, to be on a level equal to Scripture's authority. I'm just trying to give some helpful clarifications. There is no other written, recorded, tradition, oral, or otherwise that is on par in terms of authority with Scripture. Truly, there's nothing that comes close. Think of Galatians 1, verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. There's simply no higher authority than God Himself. 5, the sufficiency of Scripture reminds us that sin is only that which is either forbidden by Scripture explicitly or by implication. Scripture alone sets the standard. To go beyond Scripture's standard is legalism. To ignore Scripture's standard is lawlessness. Scripture tells us what sin is. You and I don't get to say. We get to obey. That's the way of the Word. 6, the sufficiency of Scripture on the same hand also tells us that nothing is required of us by God that is not commanded in Scripture, either explicitly or by implication. So this is the positive of the negative. Sin is clearly set forth in Scripture. How we follow God, obey God, the things that He has commanded of us is also clearly established in Scripture. What a relief that God has recorded in this book everything He requires of us. There's no mystery. It's written and revealed. There are no secret keys. There's no mystical maps. It is written. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is recorded right here. Lastly, 7. The sufficiency of Scripture reminds us that in our doctrine and in our practice, we should endeavor always to remain proportional in keeping with Scripture. I so appreciate J.C. Ryle's help here. Some of you guys may smile internally and think, I've heard you say this before, brother. What do I mean? We want to maintain Scripture's balance. We want to live as those who live in proportion to the Word of God. When men make little things, even the things of Scripture, into really big things, division comes, heresy comes. So, as often as Scripture speaks to a theme like grace or repentance or holiness, you so live and speak and think. And where Scripture has little to say about a matter, keep in proportion with God's perfect revelation. Dear ones, we must look no further than the Word of God and the ministry of it to us for true transformation. Systems won't do it. Fad movements come and go. Self-help only sinks ships. But the living, active, powerful, sufficient Word of God changes everything. Love this book, beloved. Devour this book. Pray with me. Father, we commit this to you. We love your book and we love its author. Thank you for such a remarkable gift, the preserved, the written, the recorded, the ever true Word of God. Shape us by it. Change and save. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.